going to pray, but I just want to remind you that we are still going through our short series on spiritual warfare. So let's pray together. Our Father, as we tackle these things, we know we heighten enmity for ourselves as we seek to, through your word, expose the schemes of our enemy, Satan, and all his heavenly hosts and powerful forces that unleash themselves against us. But we thank you that in Christ and by faith in him, we, together with him, are seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In fact, every name that can be named in this life and also to in the world to come, that in Christ we are above them. You have done it. You have set us. And so we pray that you will help us to grasp who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and how we live in Christ, that we will be able to stand against the enemy and all his schemes for your glory in the end. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And I would encourage you to actually keep your attention there. Ephesians 6. My hope is that we submit, if you like, to God's word to teach us some of these things. Spiritual warfare, particularly in our part of the world, is one of the areas that I wouldn't say we could get wrong, no, because there are good things in the way we understand and approach things. But if we don't allow, we don't submit to God's word to shape the way we see things, irrespective of what may be the prevailing approach and culture and killing your enemy and whipping the devil and all these other things that we hear, I want to encourage you that everything that we need to stand against the enemy of God's people, Satan, has been provided us in God's word, in the scriptures, in Christ. We have it. And we do not want to be ignorant of these things. What we are going to be looking at today is the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So this imagery of the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness that is pictured to us as breastplates. To start with, it goes without saying, but I'll remind you anyway, that God's people, as people who have redeemed by God and brought to himself, the fact that God has done that, the fact that you are a Christian, the fact that you trust in Jesus for your salvation, not just for your ticket to heaven, but for his grace to live here, what he has done in you. The fact that you declare that I belong to God in Christ, you automatically become an enemy of these forces of darkness. That is part of our occupational hazard. That is just the way it is. So God's people in this world, we have enemies, powerful enemies. And those powerful enemies, whatever happens, whatever they try to do, whether it has to do with our health or our work or whatever, there is only one goal. It is to deceive us and to accuse us in order to discourage us in our walk with God. It's as simple as that. They want to deceive. Genesis 3. They want to accuse the accuser of the brethren. in order to bring fear, in order to cause us to lose focus on Christ, in order to forget, not just mentally, but to live our lives as if Christ has not died and has been raised from the dead for us. That's the whole point. That's their whole goal. The good news is this. God wants God's people to stand against the devil. That's the first one. That is the good news. The second good news is that God's people can withstand the enemy. Otherwise, God won't tell them. They can withstand the devil, and the devil knows it very well. The reason that that is possible, they can withstand, is because God himself has given to God's people the whole armor that belongs to God. Akundia ye hear say ye bit mini obon some DSC edini soon kunimno e yo nyankopon dia and on yankopon din yin adum yen. Because God says you can stand and withstand the devil because I, your father, I have given to you my whole armor. I have given it to you in Christ. Let me read for you Isaiah 59, just a few verses. God comes into Israel among his people and he is not finding what he should find. There's enmity going on. He says that trust is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on, so God is going to fight his enemy and to bring about righteousness and justice amongst his people. So this is what he did. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath for his enemies and retribution to his foes? He will repay the islands their due. So God is coming to defeat injustice and his enemies and all these things. And what does he do? He put on righteousness as his breastplate. So God himself is dealing with his enemies this way. And then we come to Ephesians, and Paul says, part of the armory is that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where is that coming from? That is coming from God himself in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. God gives it to his people so that his people will be able to defeat his enemies. And it's very interesting the way Paul has arranged them. Last week we saw the belt of truth, and the belt holds everything together. Get that in place first. And now he moves on, and then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. So we'll see the image in a second. But three things. What is this breastplate of righteousness? How do we put it on? And then I urge you to put it on daily. What is this breastplate of righteousness? How do we put it on? Put it on daily. 3 points. First, what is it? Second, how do we put it on? And third, put it on a daily basis. So the first one, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Now, look at verse 11, verse 13. This will sound repetitive that I'm repeating myself, but it is for a reason. He says, put on the whole armor of God. What does that mean? Can anybody help me? When he says the whole armor of God, what does it tell you about the owner of the armor? Who is the owner of the armor? God. Now that changes everything. put on the whole armor of God. The armor belongs to God. It is first God's before it is ours. The temptation is that you hear these things, you read these things, and immediately we begin to think about ourselves. But hold on with yourself, and let's think about God, who is the owner of the armor, which we have seen. The breastplate of righteousness, imagery-wise, in terms of what Paul would have seen and would use as a pictorial language for what he was saying, would have looked something like this. It will cover from the neck area, a typical Roman soldier, and go right down. In fact, this will go right down to somewhere around the thighs. And it's not just for the front. It's two pieces. One is also for the back. So you wear them, and then you lock them up. So it covers all these regions. And maybe in the image that Paul uses, we would see why. So the whole armor belongs to God, and let's rehearse that to ourselves many times. The armor is for God. It means every little part of the armor belongs to him, right? Right. The whole is his. Every part is part of the whole. It is his. So the breastplate of righteousness is designed by God. It is for God, and he gifts it to his people that they might use it in Christ. The righteousness then with which we, God's people, fight their enemies, fight of the devil, fight of Satan, is God's. We receive from God, we wear it in Christ by faith, and then we fight off the enemy. Why does he use this kind of imagery, the breastplate of righteousness? Of course, he is talking about the Old Testament, but maybe he's also helping us to picture something like the way he uses the belt of truth. The first one is for protection. Now, when the Roman soldier wears this, it's metal. They are wearing it in order to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the kidney, those places that with one stroke, if it goes through any organ, you are dead. But I would want us to think at least of one particular organ that is here in the chest where this breastplate is supposed to protect, the heart. We know that before this time, Paul had prayed a prayer and said that, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. There is something about the heart, which is not the biology organ that is on the left side of my chest. He's using that as the picture. But this place where the heart is the place where we feel our desires. It's the place of the will. It's the place where we feel compassion. When the Hebrews, all right, of Old Testament, when they are talking about compassion, they don't talk about it so much as in you feel it in your heart. They talk about it in terms of you feel it in your belly. And it's the same in our local language, isn't it? When you say, Meyem Shishimi Mobi, I feel heat in my stomach for someone. I don't know how else to translate that. But this side is the place of the will and the feeling and the decisions. And that is also the place where we feel accused and condemned and our assurance becomes wobbly. There is something vital to start with about us in our inmost being here. And so, in God's wisdom, knowing that we are most vulnerable here in our hearts, he gives us this spiritual blessing in Christ called the breastplate of righteousness for our own protection in the moments of satanic attacks that come in the form of accusation in our minds, in our hearts, condemnation, discouragement, to weaken our confidence in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You see why in a minute. So let's talk a little bit about this righteousness within Ephesians itself. What is this righteousness? It has two parts, but it's the same one. The first part is what has been placed on us. The second part is what this same righteousness is working out in us. That is visible in the way we live. So the first part, this is the righteousness that he's talking about. I'm glad that when you look at it, it's got a front and a back. Not that that means anything. I'm just making it up. Two parts of the same breastplate of righteousness. The first part is that in Christ, we see something. There is no human being that ever lived, that will ever live until Christ returns, that has been able to obey God's law perfectly all the time, everywhere, without one fault. There isn't any human being like that. When you take all the incredible, mighty men and women of God in the scriptures, if you begin with Abraham, we see a problem. If you go all the way to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and David and Solomon and all these great, great people, and Peter in the New Testament and Paul and all these people, we see either from their lives or from their own confession that they do not have their own righteousness that they can say that with this, I am perfectly qualified to stand before God on my own. There is only one human being like that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to obey God's law perfectly all the time, everywhere, in every circumstance. There is only one person who can enter the Holy of Holies with his own righteousness in his hands before God and demand all the blessings that come along with that. Only one person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, this is what happened. God had made it possible that this righteousness of Christ will now be given to everyone who comes to Christ by faith in him, who turn away from their sin, who recognize that their own righteousness wouldn't qualify them before God. And they come to God with humility and they beg him and confess their sin. And you know what happens? God makes it possible for them to become his children, for them to stand before him. It is Christ who gives this righteousness, this perfect accomplishment. He gives it to them like a cloth to cover them. And then he takes their unrighteousness and then he places it on himself and all the punishment that goes with it. And we see this at the cross. So at the cross, there is a double exchange. One is Christ taking on all who come to him in humility by faith, their unrighteousness that deserves God's wrath and death and judgment. He places it on himself. And then he gives them in turn what he has accomplished, his righteousness, without fault, without wrinkle, without blemish. He gives it to them. And that is the only reason they're able to stand before God. This righteousness, Satan cannot accuse. He cannot accuse that one because it is Christ's righteousness. How dare he? Not because he is Christ, because when you examine Christ's life, it is a perfect, sinless life before God, and Satan knows it. And that is what Christ has given to his people, his own righteousness. He gives it to them. They are able to stand before God. They are able to withstand every accusation. It is by that they are able to defeat the enemy's guilt. It is by that they're able to set aside their own self-righteousness and fear. You know, when you look into Luke 22, there is an illustration there. Let me read a little bit for you and you understand what I'm trying to say. This is during the Last Supper, like we will have later. And believers are together. And Simon Peter is confident. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. He knows what he can do. He has the willpower. And he's making big promises to Jesus that, look, I am going to stand with you. I'm going to help you. And then Jesus replies him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You know how we sift wheat? And then the wind will blow and the chaff will go and then the rice will just fall down. Satan has asked that he will sift you so that you will be like chaff. To sift you, all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Simon replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus looked at him and he answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. Now, the thing that I want you to realize was that Simon wasn't playing around. After all, he's dealing with the Lord. He meant well. His intentions were correct. He really, really wanted to go with Jesus to prison and to death. But here is what Satan had seen. Satan knows that in spite of Peter's confidence, at some point he would fail. He has anticipated that he's going to deny. Something is going to go wrong with him. And this guy, I'm going to smash his confidence like I would do to Judas so that both of them will lose heart, will lose confidence, and like Judas, commit suicide rather than repenting and turning to the righteousness of God, turning to Jesus. And so Jesus upholds Peter in prayer. Here is the point. You and I know that our own righteousness in ourselves, in and of ourselves, will fail us. True? Maybe it is just me. If it is left with us alone to be able to, by our own righteousness, stand the devil, he knows us too well. He knows us that we begin by making New Year's resolution. He knows that, let me just give them 3 months. I will corner them and make them feel guilty and give up. Give up reading the scriptures altogether. Let them resolve that they are not going to watch this site on their phones and tablets anymore. And I will get them. They are trusting in their confidence, the ability to withstand me by their sheer willpower to do that which is right. And I will get them. Because I know the human nature. And so God in his wisdom to start with says, not your own. Before you would come, before you can withstand the devil, Christ himself has to qualify you, protect you by his own righteousness. So that Satan cannot discourage your hearts. His perfect righteousness. We are told that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we will become the righteousness of God in him. That is a gift that he gave us. By faith, we take it on. We give him, we surrender to him our unrighteousness, and then he gives us his righteousness, knowing that the enemy cannot attack it. Let me illustrate again for you in Philippians. Philippians 3. This is Paul. If you know anything about this guy's background, onye basabasa. Paul is not basabasa. Paul was serious, religious, Jewish guy who took the law of God seriously and by every intention wanted to obey God until he met Jesus. Until he met the very righteousness of God. After having spent all his life trying to carve out his own righteousness. Philippians 3, let me read for you verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh, what he is able to do. If anyone else think they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day. Is that what the law requires? Yes. Of the people of Israel, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything that I have accomplished in achieving my own righteousness before God a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider these things in whom I have put confidence over the years garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ, through faith in Christ, that the righteousness that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Am I confusing you a little bit? I will clarify in a minute, because the natural question is, what does this mean for daily righteous living? That is where usually when we read these things, we rush to. But my point earlier was to set us on the plane that without even thinking of the devil, if we think sincerely in our hearts, we know what it does to us when we begin by placing our confidence in our own right standing before God. We have no legs to stand on. We were spiritually unrighteous in our pursuit of righteousness. But Christ died in order to give us that which, by which we can stand before God. Now, let me pause here. And the youngsters, the youth, listen to me. None of you is and will be accepted by God on the basis of you being a very good guy. It can't stand before God. God accepts any person because that person believes that they are not good enough for God, even if they try so hard. And that it is only when Christ gifts them his goodness, his righteousness, that God will accept them. That is the only way they can appear before God. If you don't get this, Satan will play your mind. One day, because you are doing well, you are so confident. Another day, when things are not going well, you are shattered. And so your Christian life is uncertain, and you get to a point where you begin to wonder whether or not you are even a Christian. It's accusation and condemnation. But there is a second part to this righteousness. Here is the second part. This same righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Christ, is worked out in his people, in the believers. It's worked out in their lives every day. You begin to see that righteousness working out. That is what Paul meant in the Philippians when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for your own salvation. He says that which you have received, let it be evident in your life every day. When God places the power of his righteousness on you, it doesn't just remain like a common cloth. It begins to transform you. You begin to change. You begin to receive the grace to change into the image of Christ. Within the same Ephesians, as we finish off, he had talked about this. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Other versions like the NIV will say, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared it in advance for us to do. We were created, we were clothed with Christ's righteousness in order that we will live righteously. Instead, Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow to become in every respect the mature body in him who is the head, that is Christ. We are to grow. There is something about this righteousness growing in us. And we together growing at the individual level and the corporate level, we begin to see transformation. There are many of you here that you look back on your life, your Christian life, and sometimes you are amazed. And you say, those of you who say in chi, me pa na menya abotresa ano. Now the English translation becomes difficult. Is it me who has become so patient with people? If it were those days, you know what I would have done? It's not those days. Because Christ's righteousness is working out in you every day. We're growing. We are maturing. We're being transformed. And we don't change it. We know it is first his righteousness. It is second his righteousness. It is third his righteousness that is working out in us. We're not creating our own. We are becoming Christ-like. So how do we put it on? How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? The first one is by prayer. Let me read for you. Paul's prayer, one of Paul's prayer. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, Ephesians 3, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ and his righteousness may dwell in your hearts, where the breastplate of righteousness protects through faith. So he is praying. And that is what the believer ought to do. You pray these things for yourself. We cannot have it on our own. No Christian manufactures their own righteousness by their own power. It has to take God's power. It has to take God's grace. And therefore, we have to come to God, who is the owner of the armory. And we say, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work these things in us. The other one is to hear God's word. I mentioned this last week. To teach it. It is God's word that reveals to us God's way, God's righteous way. And so through God's word, we get to see Christ more, and we pray Christ more into our lives, and we pursue Christ. The other one, which may come as a surprise to you, is, how do we put it on? Make every effort. Make every effort. Chapter 4, verse 3, the very first part, he says, make every effort. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean you manufacture your own righteousness? No. It means that as Christians, we make every conscious move, whether it is to do with fellowship, to do with the study of his word, to do with prayer, to do with being in a discipleship relationship, so that the fellowship, whatever it will take for you to stand in the Lord, to embrace his promises, you will do. And so there is something for us to do. Make every effort. Make every effort to stay in the fellowship, because other believers are going to keep you moving. Make every effort. When you cannot read the Bible, put on an audio Bible. When you are washing the cooking utensils, let it wash over you. Make every effort when you cannot pray to call someone and say, can you uphold me in prayer until I have lost my desire to pray. Please, can you uphold me? Whatever it will take, make every effort. We have lost the sense of audio Bible. Let me explain. In the first century, there was an audio Bible. Right? Because not everybody had a Bible in their hand. Too expensive. So this is what they did. When they gathered like this, somebody would get up, open the scroll of, say, Isaiah, and read it. That's an audio Bible. Audio Bible is simply somebody reading, though you can't see the person. In their time, you can see the person. The point I'm trying to make is, you make every effort by the grace of God to declare that you are going to pursue God in his grace and give no excuse at all. So the final point is this. Put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness every day. How do you do that? How do you do that? Let me point that to you in two expressions. The first one is put off. How do you put it on every day? Put off and put on. Put off. You can even dance with it so you don't forget. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. That's how I remember these things. Put off, put on. What is he talking about? He's talking about repentance and faith. You were taught, verse chapter 4, with regards to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, my brothers and sisters, let's finish off this way. How do you practice putting on the breastplate of righteousness? Yes, prayer. Yes, make every effort. But the effort is ultimately shown in this way. Put off. Repent. What is repentance? It is really the Holy Spirit revealing to you more things about yourself. And you handing those things that he shows you about yourself to God. Handing over your sin to God. Handing over your brokenness to God. Not trusting in your own righteousness. Handing it over to God. As much as God, the Holy Spirit, shows you about yourself, you hand over to him. And then you turn to God. It's called faith. Repentance and faith. To put off and to put on. Put on is faith. To put on is this. As the Lord shows you more about Christ, you pray and ask God to appropriate that, to say that this that I see of Christ, would you please help me that it will be visible in me, it will work out in me, it will become part of my very nature on a daily basis. I will grow in this area. And so how do you put it on every day? It is put off, put on. Repentance, turn from your own and turn to God in Christ. And he transforms us if we will commit to doing that, to coming to him on a daily basis, because our enemy knows this. He knows that if he will succeed in letting us for a moment begin to turn our attention, especially in the moments when we are doing well in our Christian walk, and our attention turns to ourselves and we begin to boast in our own righteousness just a little bit. We begin to compare ourselves with each other and realize I'm not doing bad at all in relation to that. Then what he does is that he turns our attention from the very righteousness of God, the only basis that we can stand before God and he cannot stand against us. And as he does that, he lays ambush, and later on when we fail just a little bit, he pounces on us and tells us how useless we are and how we can never be accepted by God on the basis of what is happening. And so, friends, may your confidence in the righteousness of Christ be renewed. May you receive grace to appropriate it. And may you receive the same grace to walk in it. And when failure hits, whatever he may throw at you, that you will be quick to turn to the righteousness of Christ, to turn to the cross, to turn to the resurrection, and say to the devil, I boast not in myself, I boast in what God has accomplished for me in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.